You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
Well, good morning, church. So we're moving through this series called His Word, My Walk, trying to model a little bit of what it could look like for God's Word, the Bible, to actually go past your brain down the longest 18 inches in the world to the heart and actually change the way we think, change the way we feel, change the way that we relate to God and others in the world. Transformational is one of our values here as a church. And so we're having these conversations about real scripture in real moments, in real contexts that brought about real change in the lives of whoever's speaking that given week. And so we heard from Pastor Mark Vincenti last week. I'm really grateful. He did an incredible job. We have an embarrassment of riches around here. I hope you know that. Of gifted, godly people who are chasing Jesus hard through his word. And so it was great to hear from Pastor Mark last week. You'll have to hear from me a few more times, but we got another week where Pastor Denny's gonna come in and share out of his own life a passage that's important to him. But today we're gonna focus on Numbers chapter 22. If you got your Bibles and your notes, we're gonna be in Numbers chapter 22, starting in verse 20. That's way back in the Old Testament near the beginning. And what I'm going to do is just try to bring you into an experience in my life where that passage in Numbers 22 just caught fire for me and brought about real transformation in my life. And so if we're going to do that, I got to give you the context when that happened and where. That's important. And then I got to give you the content of the passage. We need to study the text together so I can show you what that text said, what it says in so many ways, and why it took a big chunk out of my life and changed it. And then I'm going to walk you through the concept, kind of distill that text down to the core concept that God really struck me with in that context. And some of like how I was able to participate in the process of growth, some skills and some habits maybe that I can share with you that could help you as you seek to make God's word your walk. So the context, the content, and the concept, that's where we're going this morning. Sound good? Yes. No, okay, cool. All right, well, let's dive into the context. And let me explain to you the situation. Now, if I'm gonna help you understand how this passage became a part of my walk, I've gotta take you to Western Kenya. This is in Central Africa, East Africa, the nation of Kenya. I was on the near the western border of Kenya. It borders Uganda. I was in the Rift Valley in this out-of-the-way trucker stop town called Mai Mahiu. And try saying that three times fast, it's hard. And I'm at this really cool little cafe in this dusty truck stop town that tourists don't go to. And I'm sitting across this little coffee table, pitting out in my shirt because it's hot and humid. I'm uncomfortable. I'm feeling awkward. I'm feeling like a fifth wheel because my buddy Gary, who's the guy who's been going to Africa many years and doing all kinds of great things for God, he's sitting across from me next to his friend, Pastor Nelson. All right, and they're having this conversation, and it's an incredible moment where God's word became my walk. Now, to help you understand that moment more in depth, I got to take you back because that moment was on the trip that was the second time I said yes to God when I was invited to go on mission on a trip to Africa. That was the second time. So I got to take you back to the first time. The first time that I was invited to go to Africa was it was about 4 years prior to that. It was like 2018 or 19. I was in a church down in Dallas, Texas, and I was invited with a bunch of other folks, about 10 people, to go to Uganda, the neighboring country. We would start in the capital city, Kampala, and we would drive in the middle of nowhere west toward the Democratic Republic of Congo into this small town, and we were invited to be 10 people with just minimal skills, no missions experience. We were invited to go be a part of a pastor's conference. There is a ministry there that now is called Equip and Send Ministries, a local ministry based in Kampala, Uganda, and they had a partnership with our church. And so what our church did to disciple people in the church was it allowed 10 people, it basically footed the bill in many ways to send 10 people to participate in the curriculum and the process of training local pastors in the middle of nowhere who couldn't get training and who didn't have resources to lead their churches. And so I had the privilege in roughly 2018 to be one of those people. And they gave me the curriculum and they said, get up there and teach. And I'm like, well, okay. And I'm teaching through a translator. It was this incredible experience through Equip and Send Ministries training local pastors. That was the first time. Now, the second time, about 4 years later, my buddy Gary, he's like, hey, I want you to come to Kenya with me. I'm like, come to where? What? Why? He said, I just want you to come and observe. I want you to just see what God does in your life and how he uses you. And I'm like, I don't know anything about Kenya. What do you want me to do? He's like, just tag along. Gary is a guy who part of his missional output for God for the world is to wander around certain regions of the world, particularly in Africa, and like bring resource from wealthy believers and allocate it to help ministries and help God do what he's doing in Africa. And he's like, just tag along. I'm like, really? He's like, I'll foot the bill. I was like, really? I feel like I'm just a really expensive tourist. He's like, don't worry about it. God will do stuff. I'm like, I don't know. Okay, sweet. So I got to go to Africa and I got to follow Gary around. And so we did stuff in Nairobi. We did stuff in Mayimahu and we're sitting there and I'm like about a week into this and I just feel like an expensive tourist. Feel like I don't, God, I don't know why you're wasting resource on me to be here. This is awesome. Don't get me wrong. I had a blast. I love a good adventure. But I'm sitting at this cafe. And now here's the thing. I'm sitting at the cafe feeling like this fifth wheel, watching Gary, this great man of God, do his thing with this guy, Pastor Nelson. Now I gotta explain Pastor Nelson. Are you bored yet? We good? I gotta explain Pastor Nelson. Pastor Nelson is a connection of Gary's from years prior who he had helped with some resource. And Pastor Nelson had reached out to Gary 2 days before we left for Africa by WhatsApp. Right? By texting. And he says, Gary, I need to talk with you. Gary's like, well, good news. I'll be in Africa in 2 days. He's like, I had no idea, but I need to talk to you in person. And Gary's like, okay, you know, this could be a text. He's like, no, I was praying and God told me I need to meet with you in person. Not even knowing we were coming. And I'm like, oh, okay. Gary explains this to me. And so instead of texting, Pastor Nelson insisted on taking a 6-hour dusty, and if you've ever been on an African bus, in northern Kenya, it's a sketchy experience. And he spent 6 hours in this hot, dusty, clenched up African bus just to meet us at this cafe in Mayimahu for 1 hour, right? So he finally does it and Gary's looking at him, he's like, why couldn't this be a text? He's like, because God called me to come talk to you. And I'm like, okay. And when we have this conversation, what Pastor Nelson explains is that he's been doing itinerant ministry in northern Kenya across the border into Uganda, and he's like seeing God do huge things. People are coming to Christ, but the problem is he's trying to plant churches, but there's nobody up there trained to be a pastor. The best option he has is a guy with 3 wives who just got saved who wants to be a pastor, and this guy doesn't know the problem, understand the problem with that. Doesn't even have a Bible. And a whole bunch of people up there don't have Bibles, and if they have one, it's in English, not in their native tongue. And he's like, God told me to come talk to you. I don't know why, but I need help. And Gary and I are looking at him, and what Pastor Nelson doesn't know is that one of the things we were doing that Gary was doing was trying out audio Bibles and seeing if they were viable and helpful in that region. And what Gary and I didn't know was when we were randomly picking which languages to put on that Bible, trying our best to be intelligent, you know, we were thinking Kenya, not Uganda. And it turns out that the languages we just happened to pick for the one audio Bible we had not already allocated elsewhere were the exact languages this guy needed. No wonder he needed to come in person. He needed that audio Bible. To this day, I get texts from Gary showing me videos of Pastor Nelson using the audio Bible we gave him for people to hear God's word in their native tongue. But that's not the only thing. That's not why I tell you this. Here's the real moment, because Gary did that. The real moment was when he starts explaining that these guys need training, these pastors, potential pastors need training. I'm like, wait a minute. Last time I was in Africa, I participated in a conference training pastors in the exact same kind of situation. I said, how far is this region from Kampala in Uganda? Oh, he's like, oh, that's only like a pretty easy day trip. I mean, not easy, it's African easy, you know? I was like, you're kidding me. I was like, have you heard of Equip and Send Ministries? And Gary's like looking at me, and he's like, no. What he didn't know was 2 days later, we were gonna be in Kampala talking to the leader of Equip and Send Ministries. And that 2 days later, we were gonna actually, we were gonna be able to actually talk with them about the potential of sending training to this guy in Northern Africa. Are you seeing why in that moment, I had this like mind-bending, I feel like I'm in the pages of the book of Acts moment? I wasn't there because of gifts, talents, good looks, for sure not. I wasn't there because I had long history in Africa. Apparently, I was there simply because I was the guy who knew about Equip and Send Ministries and got to make the connection. You don't look impressed. Thing is, it's not impressive as far as I'm concerned with me. It's staggering.
I felt like I was living in the pages of Acts, just a random guy who didn't know why God put him halfway around the world, felt like a freeloader who just happened to have the right thing in his pocket, metaphorically and literally, to move a huge process along that God was doing in another country. Why would God give that privilege to someone? That was my moment. That's the context. That I said yes, not even knowing what I was saying yes to. I said yes to a missional opportunity that God put in front of me. So if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to understand about the context. His word became my walk in the context of living on mission, saying yes to something crazy different and new that God put in front of me. Listen carefully. Many of the most powerful moments of transformation in our lives happen in those adventurous environments we find ourselves in when we've said yes to our mission to go and make disciples. Whether it's being on mission in our neighborhoods, our schools, right, at the workplace, or participating in missional movement in another city or another country, much of the growth that eludes us is waiting for us outside of our comfort zones and our normal rhythms. Put simply, if you want to grow, then you have to do things you haven't already done. This is what I want you to understand about the context in this scenario that God used to change me. It was the context of being on mission. So let me now take you to the content. Because what happened in that moment, as I'm sitting there making this connection in my head and realizing that God was using me in a, like a Book of Acts kind of crazy way that I did not see coming, the scripture that came to my mind was Numbers 22, of all random things. This really powerful collision of this moment, this experience, this missional moment, and God's word just happened and exploded in my head in a way that began to transform the way I saw the world and related to things. And it began in Numbers 22, verse 20 and following. So let me give you some context for that passage. In Numbers, you have the people of Israel. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus. All right, by the time you get to Joshua, they have gone into the land of Israel. But in between, in the book of Numbers, they're in the wilderness wandering. And in Numbers 22, they're getting really close to the promised land, but they've got to go through the region of Moab, which is a neighboring country to what would become the nation of Israel, and they are not friendly to Israel. Moab has a king named Balak, and he's not at all thrilled. He's not having it that these Jewish people, this whole huge, massive group of people is going to come through his land. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want them blessed. He wants them cursed. And so he reaches out to this guy named Balaam. Balaam is a Gentile pagan prophet to the gods, but apparently, in some strange twist of biblical history, he's actually able to have dialogue with the God of Israel, with the actual God of the universe. And so Balak goes to Balaam. He sends his wealthy princely messengers to Balaam and says, I want you, Balaam, I will pay you handsomely to curse, go with my guys to a high place, look down on Israel in the wilderness and curse them. All right, and Balaam's like, well, okay, how much you paying, right? But what's weird about Balaam, not only that he's a Gentile, what's weird about Balaam is he actually reaches out to God and says, hey, is this okay? It's like, doot. And he like reaches out to God as a prophet and says, is it okay that I go with Balak? And God says, absolutely not, twice. But the third time he reaches out to him, God actually changes his mind. This is a really bizarre passage. It's weird that this pagan prophet is even reaching out to God. It's even weirder that God responds and engages with him. But that's where the story picks up in verse 20 of Numbers 22. It says this, and God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them. He gives him permission to go, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. All right. Weird, bizarre. There's a lot of strange things about this story the Bible doesn't bother explaining to us because they're peripheral to the point that God's trying to make. But things really get tense as the text continues. Starting in verse 22, it says this, but God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. I want you to do yourself a favor literally as we study the text. Underline that phrase, God's anger was kindled. This will come up big later. And again, I want you to see, the Bible doesn't bother to explain God's motives or Balaam's motives. We don't really know. He said go, and then he went, and then God got angry. And it's easy to assume that God's being fickle here, except that the God of the Bible is not a fickle God. And so the text is just not bothering to explain the why. Clearly something was wrong with Balaam's motives as he took God's permission to move forward with this process. And so God righteously, as always, ends up responding with anger, and he puts this angel in the way. And the other context we get here is that Balaam's a big shot. He has servants. A king of a nation has known his name, reached out to him, is gonna pay him handsomely. He's a big shot. He's riding with servants, and he's riding with these princes of Moab in this entourage, okay? And that's what makes what happens next super strange and difficult for Balaam. In verse 23, it says, "The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road." All right, so if you take out the whole angel standing in the road part, just understand, you know, donkeys are understandably known to be stubborn creatures, right? And so the scenario, as it looks to the people around Balaam and even to Balaam, is one that's actually pretty super relatable and not strange. A donkey decided to do its own thing, walk him off the road. And the way you get a recalcitrant burden, beast of burden back in line, believe it or not, if I understand this right, is you just give him a good slap on the neck or on the hiney and be like, "Hey, I'm the boss," right? This is not out of the norm or out of line for Balaam to do. Frustrating, but it's what he does, all right? But the text has given you this hint that Balaam the seer, the prophet, is blind and his donkey can see. So when you're reading this text, pay attention to the word seeing and saw. The word is playing on this idea that a prophet who is the seer can't see, but his donkey can. Okay, the text goes on and says in verse 24, "Now a second time this happens, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel again of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again." I don't know if you've ever had your leg or you've had a horse try to like brush you off. It hurts, right? And it's frustrating. Balaam's having the experience I've so often had in my life. And by the way, God's word is designed to draw you in to help you connect with the character. This is a text that's inviting you to get on that donkey with Balaam. All right? And Balaam's having an experience I can relate to so much in my life. I have my agenda. I have my image to take care of. I have my agenda. I have this outcome that I'm trying to bring about. I have my motives, and I'm trying to push that forward. And this thing that's supposed to serve my agenda, that's supposed to be this thing I can just ignore and use, my car, my house, the heater in my house that, you know, is just supposed to run. Why do they always break down at the worst time? You been there? Why do things always seem to break down when it's embarrassing, frustrating, or holding back my agenda? You know, why is it that my car chooses not to break down except when I wanna go on that date with my wife and impress her? And I find myself on the side of the road, theoretically, you know, with a broken, is it just me? Why is that? See, that's something that's super relatable, and you have Balaam just seething with frustration. The text is gonna continue to escalate now a third time. Verse 26, "And the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff." Now it's not his hand. He actually gets his staff out and wails on her. This donkey, trying to faithfully protect her master, is out of options. And if you've ever been around animals, right, they know enough to know a beating is coming, right? They know enough to know what's going on. This donkey sits down to protect her master, has no other option than to sit down and just take the inevitable beating. And he dishes it out. Just try to, the tragedy of it, the frustration of it, the intensity of it. This is a really tense, incredible moment that the scripture's given us. But I want you to notice the phrase, "Balaam's anger was kindled." I told you to underline the Lord's anger was kindled. This one is important too, because this text is trying to put us in a position where we see Balaam over against God, where we're comparing the two characters in this text and seeing the similarities of their situations and the differences in their response.
See, both of them, Balaam and the Lord, have a servant that is displaying signs of extreme stubbornness, pushing their own agenda. Both Balaam and the Lord have a servant doing the same thing. Balaam had his donkey. The Lord had his prophet Balaam. But the donkey's the only one with a good reason for her resistance to her master. She's trying to protect her master. What's Balaam doing? Where's his resistance coming from? Where's his wayward agenda coming from? That's what the text is trying to do. The way it's structured is to show you the similarities of situation and the radical difference in motive and response. Balaam responds to his donkey by beating on her in rage. Now it's gonna get even more on the nose as the text continues, because this just gets bizarre. Verse 28, then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? Like, guys, God's word is true. I believe this actually happened. This is like Chronicles of Narnia stuff, y'all. For real, though. Like, this donkey just starts talking. I can't help but wonder, like, what did her voice sound like? Hey, why are you? I don't know. Like, it's just like, it's like a tragic comedy. Like, this thing actually pulls in comedy. God's word is so great. God's sense of humor, his sense of like how to connect with not just the person in the moment, but generations of people reading this story. It's amazing. What's hilarious about this is not just that the donkey's talking however a donkey's gonna talk. Some of you are hearing Shrek in your head right now, right? What's more amazing and more hilarious is that he doesn't miss a beat and he responds like this is normal. Like this is just an everyday normal. It just shows you how out of his mind he is. Look at what the text says. Balaam said to the donkey, well, because you've made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand for I would kill you. Like he's talking to her. He's losing his mind. He's ready to kill his donkey because she's hindering his selfish, self-focused agenda and making him look bad in front of his rich friends. So the text is showing us, in showing us this comparison between Balaam and the Lord, what we're seeing, if you're taking notes, is that Balaam lashed out in his arrogance. His agenda gets stymied by a stubborn donkey servant, and he lashes out in his arrogance. I want you to see what the literature is doing right under our noses. He said, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. Well, we've seen swords already. The text has already pinged us to pay attention to swords because the angel's been holding a sword this whole time, and Balaam's longing for a sword to kill the donkey with. And so what the text is showing us is that Balaam is unjustifiably angry at the stubbornness of his donkey, and he would use his sword to kill her if he had one. In contrast, God is justifiably angry at the stubbornness of his servant, Balaam. He does have a sword. But where Balaam would have used his sword on this donkey who didn't deserve it, the Lord had a sword but didn't use it on his stubborn servant, Balaam, who did deserve it. Instead, God uses a talking donkey to give Balaam a chance to repent. Justice is coming, Balaam. You can walk right into the teeth of it. But before you do, before you get what you deserve, I'm giving you a chance to repent. And I'm gonna use a talking donkey to do it. This is our God. He is just. Absolutely. We need him to be. And his justice is terrifying, rightly. And it's coming. But he's patient, giving people, in some cases, the most bizarre and hilarious ways to repent before justice hits. And I love this. The text goes on in verse 30. The donkey says to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you've ridden all your life long to this day? Like, we've got a relationship. I've got a pattern set with you, brother. Is it my habit to treat you this way? And I love this. The donkey is winning an argument with the great prophet Balaam. And he's left with one word, no. I mean, this is awesome. The Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he falls to the ground. He bows down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live.
In other words, the donkey you're blaming and beating because she's in the way of your agenda is a donkey I set there, and she's the only reason you're still alive, Balaam. Your broken down car, your broken down furnace, your broken down relationship, your whatever that thing is that you're so mad it's not working. Is there a chance that it's just a talking donkey the Lord has put in the way to get you to slow your roll and check your agenda? What the text wants you to see is that where Balaam lashed out in his blind arrogance, if you're taking notes, the Lord reached out in his patience. This is the God we serve. He could have just killed him. Instead, he patiently worked through a talking donkey to help that blind seer see and to bring him to repentance before justice had its way with him. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 34, then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I didn't know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back, which is literally to repent. To turn back is to repent. And if you continue to read the story, there's many chapters still to come. What we see God do with Balaam, this repentant pagan prophet, is instead of cursing Israel, he goes and he listens to God and he blesses Israel three times. And God just turns the whole thing around in his sovereign awesomeness. But I just want to focus in on this text because this was the thing that gripped me as I was studying it for the very first time years before I was in Africa. I studied this text. And when I studied the text, I kind of came to this whole point that the whole story, if you're taking notes, the whole story begs the question, who's really playing the part of the donkey? It's just playing with the role of the donkey. The donkey can see. The seer is blind. The donkey isn't being stubborn. She's being helpful. The seer's the one being stubborn, pushing his own agenda. Who's the donkey here? Well, it's Balaam. It's so often plow ahead chasing my own personal agendas like Balaam in the patterns and the brokenness and the sin in my life I can be so easily blind to. Just driving forward with what I expect. Can get to worrying about my external image when barriers push back against my agenda and how it looks to other people. I can find myself lashing out in my own passive-aggressive ways at people who seem to be resisting me and my agenda. My anxiety and frustration and anger can spin up and I can do things I regret. Can harm relationships that have been faithful and don't deserve it. Is it just me, y'all? Wow, it was quiet. Is it just me? Okay, good. My goodness. is there a chance that those things that are slowing me down, slowing you down, slowing us down might be gracious talking donkeys given by God to show us that we're the ones acting like stubborn donkeys? So I studied this text years prior to Africa. It was part of a whole kind of going through the Bible deep study I did as part of this pattern I had learned to develop in my life early on and had, by God's grace, tried to hang on to, of just studying the Word. And when I studied this text for the very first time, that was what I saw. It was really mind-blowing, and it became transformative for me. But I want you to see something. See, the context of the transformation I want you to hear about today was being on mission, putting myself in a position to be helpful. And after all these days of not feeling helpful at all, feeling like an expensive tourist, I'm sitting in this cafe, listening to this conversation, and God allows me to contribute what little I have to bring about a pretty radical outcome. Training for these pastors in northern Kenya and northern Uganda. And the content that exploded in my head was this text that I hadn't looked at for a long time, for years, since I'd originally studied it. But here's the funny thing. Is what exploded in my head was this story about Balaam and his talking donkey, but God flipped the whole thing. Helped me to see something in that text that we just studied together that I had not seen before. Helped me to look at it from a completely different angle. And so what I want to do is give you the concept that hit me in that moment in Kenya, this totally different angle on this text we just studied that just blew my mind. If you're taking notes, here's what hit me. His word became my walk as I realized that God uses talking donkeys. God uses talking donkeys. In that moment, I was the talking donkey. Not the stubborn one trying to get things, looking like I'm trying to derail things, but I was the tool in God's hand, the unlikely tool that he put in just the right place at just the right time to bring about his agenda, to speak up. All those years, my takeaway from Numbers 22 was from the example of Balaam, and rightly. But in that moment, God showed me through his word that sometimes by God's grace, we are not the arrogant prophet. Sometimes by God's grace, we're the talking donkeys that God uses to move his agenda forward and bring about repentance and change and transformation in people's lives. Are you seeing the click that happened for me? I was the talking donkey. Never been happier to be compared to a donkey. It was amazing. If I'm here to explain how God's word became my walk, though, in that moment, I'd have to say that it was more than simply the context of saying yes to living on mission. That was a part of it. This click, I don't think, would have happened for me if I wasn't in that place, in that time, in that head and heart space. But really, what made that click was something else, something that had happened years prior. In other words, if you're taking notes, his word became my walk because I'd made it a habit to gather firewood. That moment of like, oh my goodness, God can use me. Not my skill, not my habits, not my training, not my awesome, not my looks, not my money, not my whatever. He can just use me and whatever I have in my pocket in a given moment. That God uses talking donkeys moment clicked because I had God's word hidden in my heart from years prior. What do I mean by gathering firewood? Well, if you've heard me enough, you know that I grew up doing wilderness trips with my dad a bunch, way out in the Canadian wilderness, canoe trips. And one of the things you never get away from when you're doing these canoe trips is at the end of a long, exhausting day, you're soaked, even if it's raining, especially when it's raining, the first thing you do before you set up your tent, before you get to eat anything, is you actually have to go out into the woods and gather firewood. And you gotta gather good firewood. You gotta find the dry stuff. You gotta collect it. You gotta get different sizes. You have to put some thought into this, and you have to break it down, and you have to stack it just right so that when you go to light that fire, especially when it's raining, it actually lights. If you want warmth and if you want food at the end of your long day, you gotta do the work of gathering firewood. Every time, all the time. There's no way around it. If you want God's word to light on fire in your mind in the context of missional living, you have got to have already done the work of gathering firewood, studying it, being in it, doing your best. You don't have to be a master at it, but you've got to be somebody who's got a habit, a cultivated habit of as regularly as you possibly can, ideally daily, getting in the word at whatever skill level you have, studying it, reading it, getting it down in you. Because when you gather, break down and stack firewood, what that does, as you go, you learn and you grow a ton, but what that does is it allows God to be in a position where all he has to do is take a simple bit of your wood, throw it in there and light it on fire with a moment, with an experience, with a missional moment, and transformation happens in a radical way. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You're picking up what I'm putting down? I'm not bragging. This is not something just for pastors. This is not something for seminarians. This is something God is saying to us all of the time in all ways, to everybody through his word. His word is constantly saying, study the word. Prepare yourself. Show yourself approved by studying and getting down into it at whatever skill level. I don't care if you're in fifth grade or you're 50 years old. Whatever level you're at, what you do is you build a habit of gathering firewood because God will absolutely use that firewood. He will burn it at the most unexpected and incredible times to bring about real life change, to lock into our moments, missional moments like me and Mahi Mahu at a cafe, not even thinking Numbers 22 for months, and suddenly, bam, it hits me because it's in here, right? And he even showed me new things about it in that moment, that God uses people just like me, inadequate, insecure, broken, with nothing that they think they can bring to the table. He just gets them there if they say yes to the mission, and then he uses them in big ways. That's what he does. This is the God we serve. Am I making sense? So if we're talking about the skill of transformation, if we're talking about the skills and habits we can build to cultivate this process of transformation in our hearts, there's mystery to it, but on some levels, it's not mysterious at all. You just gather firewood and you say yes to the mission he puts in front of you. You get in a habit of doing those two things and you will be transformed. You will be transformed. Get in the habit of gathering firewood, studying the word, being in it regularly, inquisitively, thoughtfully, at whatever level you're at, and you get in the habit, in addition to saying yes to the mission he puts in front of you, whether that's the friend who sits down at you next to you at your lunch table tomorrow at school and just happens to say something that allows you to start a spiritual conversation as inadequate as you feel, as uninformed as you feel, and you just say yes and ask a question. Hey, do you go to church? You watch what God does in you, not just with you, but in you. You're sitting at work next to your coworker. You've been working next to him for years, and for the very first time, you hear him say something like, yeah, I was thinking about church the other day. You recognize that as an invitation to be on mission, and you follow up with questions. You're saying yes to the mission. If you've been stacking firewood, you just wait and see what God does in you, not just through you. Next time you hear Anna Edgar up here talking about a potential missions trip, going to some place you can never imagine going, and God stirs your heart and says, I'd like you to go to that. What do you, say yes. You say yes. And you keep stacking firewood like Emmanuel's been doing for decades. Keep stacking firewood in your life and God's word. And you just wait and you see how God transforms you. Maybe not every time, maybe not in a huge way, maybe not in ways you recognize, but you just wait and you'll see that you're being transformed. You stack firewood and you say yes. So if you're taking notes, let me just bottom line this. His word became my walk as I made it a habit to live as though God will work through me. That was my big takeaway. When God's word hit that moment, when Numbers 22 hit that moment with Pastor Nelson and Gary, what clicked for me was that God uses talking donkeys, which is to say, when I feel inadequate, that's not a reason to say no to the next step that God's inviting me to do. When I feel like an expensive tourist, when I feel like a fifth wheel, when I feel like I'm in a position that I'm not here to be helpful, I can't be helpful, I don't know what I'm doing, but God's mission points me to take a next step, I do it, not because I'm confident, not because I'm gifted, not because I feel like I deserve it, but because God uses talking donkeys. If he can use a talking donkey, he can use me. And guys, seriously, if he can use me, he can use you. What you don't know is that trip happened. It corresponded closely with the conversation I began to have with the elders of Emmanuel Community Church when I was in Texas. And a whole lot of the reason I said yes to this role that, to be honest, I still feel woefully inadequate for, I'm not trying to be false humble, like it's terrifying to steward God's people at this scale. It's a huge deal. Something I never imagined he would entrust to me. But part of the reason I'm here, part of the reason I'm doing what I'm doing is because within the months leading up to that conversation, God really pressed into my head and my heart, hey, I use talking donkeys. I can use you. Just show up. Just say yes. Bring what you have to the table and I will use it. And by God's grace, I hope that's what he's doing here. He'll do the same for you, whether we're talking about a lunch table conversation at school, whether we're talking about your next career step or your next missional output, or whether you actually finally invite those neighbors over to your house to start building relationship and modeling for them what it looks like for God to be a part of your life and testifying and telling stories so that they can hear the gospel and see the gospel and be changed by it. He can use you because he uses talking donkeys, y'all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Seriously, thank you that you invite us to be a part of what you're doing in the world, to participate with you, whether it's being a small part in a chain of events you set in place to change lives in Kenya and Uganda, or being a big part of changing a subdivision or a cul-de-sac here in Fort Wayne. Thank you that you invite us to be a part of what you're doing. Would you help us to trust you, your patience, your goodness, your love for us, that your invitation isn't given to set us up for failure. Your invitation is to participate with you is given as a loving gesture, as a context where we can grow and be changed and to discover new life at a deeper level in you as we live on mission. So God, thank you that you use talking donkeys and thank you that you give us examples like that so that we can have confidence that you'll use us. Would you help us to be the kind of people who gather the firewood, spend time with you regularly in your word, and who say yes to the mission you put in front of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.